Good morning once again. We are continuing our study of the book of Acts and seeking to learn what it looks like to be a church that is living in light of the gospel and then to be applying that. And so we're preaching through the book of Acts on Sunday nights or Sunday mornings, and then we're actually studying that in our small groups, whether that's our Sunday night small group or our Wednesday night small groups. And so if you're interested in diving into more of what the sermon's content is, we encourage you to be a part of a small group. Like I said, once again, those times are Sunday night or Wednesday night for those. Well, Jen and I, when we had Hallie, or when she was expecting Hallie, we found out both gender and we had a name picked out early on, but we did not share that with anyone else. We did not share gender with anyone else. We did not share the name with anyone else. And it was really, really, really hard throughout the pregnancy not to share that with others. We were so excited that we were having a little girl. We were so excited about her name. So Hallie Luell, Luell is her middle name. Hallie Luell means praise God in Hebrew. And so we were just so excited to share with people this girl that we were hoping would one day grow up and praise God. And we had even talked about that once Jen had Hallie, like once Hallie was in the world with us, that we were going to take a couple hours and just have just the two of us. So normally the moments after a baby is born, you have some family there or friends there or church family there, and it just gets really chaotic in that room shortly after the baby's born. And we were just like, you know what, we just want some time, just the three of us, just to be together as a family. And Hallie was born, and kind of after the craziness ensued after everyone, all the doctors left. Jen and I are sitting there for probably 10 minutes, and we're holding Hallie, and we're like, all right, let's call your parents. Let's call my parents. We were just so excited to share the good news of this daughter that God had blessed us with that we just couldn't wait. We had just gone against everything that we had planned or thought we would do, and we're just like, we have to share her with others. Well, for all who have trusted in Jesus, we have even greater news to share with the world than the birth of a child. We have the good news that Jesus has come, that Jesus has died, and that Jesus has rose again to save sinners. We have the good news of the gospel to share with the world. But for many of us, we simply just do not share the gospel with others, do we? We do not share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And there are several reasons why some of us do not do that, and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to discuss some of those reasons. We're going to cover some of those today, but the big idea that we're going to see this week is this, that people who live in light of the gospel can share the gospel. The people who are seeking to live in light of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us can share the gospel. If you want to be someone who is following Jesus, who is doing what he has asked us to do, then you will be able to share the gospel with others. Sharing the gospel is not just a pastor thing. It's not just a leadership team thing. Sharing the gospel is a Christian thing. It's something that God has called every single one of his followers to be able to do. And so over this next week and on into next week, we're going to do the best we can to try to equip you to share the gospel. To be able to share this good news with others. And so without further delay, let's read today's passage to see how Peter shares the gospel in Jerusalem. And so we'll be covering Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36 today. Once again, that's Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. And I'll give you a moment to get there before I read it. All right, verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The word of the Lord. Well, Pastor Dave covered the first part of Peter's sermon last week as he pointed us to our need to be able to know the times as we seek to live in light of the gospel. At the end of this first section in Peter's sermon, in verse 21, he says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a statement, as Dave pointed out last week, from the book of Joel, and it's one that all the Jews would affirm, that this Lord, this Messiah, that whoever he is, that people will be able to call upon his name and be saved. And so the Jews are looking for this Messiah, this chosen one, that would come and would save the people of God. But now Peter's about to go on and try to prove to these Jews that this Jesus whom you crucified is Lord. He's the one that all of the scriptures have appointed to. Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. And so he points out in verse 22 that this Jesus did mighty works and wonders and signs. And then he goes on to acknowledge that Jesus was crucified on a cross. Once again, two more things that these Jews would have readily agreed to. Yes, we saw Jesus heal people. Yes, we saw him do some of these miraculous signs and wonders. Yes, we saw Jesus die on the cross. But then in verse 24, he goes on to say that God raised Jesus from the dead. That this Jesus who was crucified is no longer dead, but alive. And then Peter goes on to quote a very familiar psalm to the Jews, Psalm 16. And Peter notes in the psalm that this Lord who people can call upon and be saved will not have his soul abandoned to Hades. His body will not be corrupted by decay. Now in the original psalm, David was the one who was speaking these words. And so some might assume, well, this psalm is speaking about David. And I mean, it uses personal pronouns here. I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. My heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So it might be easy to think and read this and say, well, this is obviously talking about David. That God will not abandon David's soul to Hades. God will raise David from the dead. His body will not decay. But Peter goes on in verse 29 and says, hey, I guarantee you, if you think this is David, I can go produce David's body. I know exactly where David is buried. You all know exactly where David is buried. And if you really think that this is David that this is talking about, let's go to David's grave. Let's go dig up the body, and you'll see that this is not talking about David. Rather, Peter says in verse 30 that David was a prophet and spoke of the Christ or the Messiah. That whoever this Messiah would be one of David's descendants, which Jesus was. And that this Messiah's body would not decay in the grave, rather it would be raised up. And so Peter says in verse 32 that this Jesus whom you crucified fits that prophecy to a T. He was a descendant of David. He was crucified, and he was raised back to life. And he says, and if you doubt the latter, all of us here that are speaking in tongues are testifying to that. We saw him. It's not just something we read in a book. We saw the resurrected Jesus, and we're here to tell you this good news. And just in case there are any lingering doubts, he quotes Psalm 110:1, which is one of the favorite psalms of the Jews, because it talked about this Messiah and how he was going to put all the enemies of the Jews underneath his footstool. That all the enemies of God's people were going to submit to God. They were going to be under his rule and his reign. And once again, the point here is that this cannot possibly be talking about David. David has not risen from the dead. He has not been seated at the right hand of God. Once again, it must be speaking of the future Messiah. And Jesus once again fits that description. He's risen from the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again, at which time he will conquer all of his enemies. And so Peter concludes in verse 36 by saying, let all of the house of Israel, or let all of the Jews know this. Know for certain that God has made him being Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I imagine back then Peter might have, if he had a microphone, might have dropped the mic and just walked off the stage after sharing that. I mean, what an incredible sermon. What a great illustration of what it looks like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. But as I mentioned earlier, many of us do not share the gospel with others. And I believe one of the reasons is that for some of us today, the gospel is not good news to us. By that I mean that for some of us here today, Jesus is not the Messiah. That Jesus is not your Lord. That Jesus is not your Savior. He's just a great teacher, or he's just a good guy who did lots of good things for other people. But he's not the type of person that you would place your trust in. He's not the one that you would love with all of your heart. And if that's the case, for some of you, you have missed Jesus. That in the midst of coming to church or hearing Bible stories about Jesus or hearing about Jesus from others, that you've missed who Jesus was and who Jesus came to be and what Jesus did for us. That just like the Jews, you have missed the Messiah. Instead of trusting him as your Savior, you're placing your trust in other things. We're going to put up on the screen up here other saviors that we tend to put our trust in. Some of you, instead of placing your trust in Jesus, instead of claiming Jesus as your Savior, you place your Savior in other religions. Whether that's Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism or Mormonism, you're placing your trust in these gods and these belief systems as opposed to Jesus. For others of you, your Savior is your good works. That you're counting on your good works, whether that's good deeds to others, whether that's church attendance, whether that's service in the church and community, whatever that is, but you're relying on these good things to outweigh the bad things that you did, in hopes that if I'm just slightly a better person than I am a worse person, that God will have mercy on me and I might be saved. But your Savior is your good works. Your Savior is actually yourself and your ability to work out your salvation. And then there is a third group of people that essentially say to all of us, there is absolutely no God whatsoever. God does not exist. And so after we die, there is no salvation to earn or no salvation to find or receive. Because all we do is we're just buried in a casket and then our bodies just decay until the time when the world is over. Some of us here today are running to these other saviors. And in doing so, we're denying Jesus and placing our trust in other things. But once again, Peter says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel, or this morning, let all of First Baptist Church, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom was crucified. For all of us here today, we can know for certain that there is one Savior in this life. It's not Joseph Smith, it's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad or Allah, it's not yourself, it's not your good works, It's not your church attendance. It's not your church service. It's not your bank accounts. It's not your loved one. There is one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners like you and I. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And He rose again on the third day to show that He alone has the power over sin and death and the grave. So for all of you putting your hope in other religions, know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is not one person who is spending one day of eternity with the Father in heaven unless they place their trust in Jesus. He's the one that this entire Bible points to. For all of you trying to earn your way to heaven, hoping your good deeds can outweigh the bad, know this. Just one of your sins, just one of them, is so horrific, so unlike the holy God that we serve, that it is enough to keep you away from God for all of eternity. Just one. And each one of us sin repeatedly day after day after day. And so there is no hope of you doing enough good things to outweigh the bad. It is a hopeless venture to try and earn your way to heaven. You and I are greater sinners than we ever know. But the gospel tells us that we're more loved than we can ever imagine. And Jesus has paid the penalty for each one of your sins and my sins. And all we have to do is give up pursuit of trying to earn our way to heaven and place our trust in Jesus. For all of you who don't think that God exists and that all of this is just a made-up story, I ask you to consider this. That if, for instance, the body was stolen from the grave, that on the line would have been the Roman soldiers who guarded the tomb. They would have faced instant death if they would have let someone come in and steal the body. But the tomb was empty, and no soldiers lost their life. Furthermore, Peter and 499 other disciples claimed to see Jesus after He rose from the grave. 500 eyewitnesses who personally saw the risen Jesus. And not only that, but they were willing to give their lives to defend that truth. Most of us, there have been times where we've tried to lie to our parents or lie to someone in authority. But the moment that the consequences get really serious, what do? We own up and we confess the truth because we don't really want to face the harshest consequences. And just imagine this, that 500 people essentially at some point in time would probably have their lives at stake, that they had to go before the Roman government or go before the Jews and say, "I firmly believe and attest to the fact that I saw the risen Jesus." And many of them lost their life. They didn't say, "Oh, never mind. If you're going to put my life on the line, then I'll confess. I didn't really see Him. It didn't really happen." But they saw Him. They saw the risen Jesus, and so they said, "You can take my life. I will go to the grave with this good news, but you need to know that Jesus came and rose, and if I have to lose my life, so you know, I will do that." Furthermore, there is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that was written several years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And every single one is fulfilled by this man. And so the challenge before you is to ask yourself, if God does not exist, what explanation do I have for the empty tomb, for the 500 witnesses who were willing to give their life, and for all of these prophecies that came true, even though they were written several hundred years before this man ever lived? If you're skeptical about this good news, my loving encouragement to you is this, that while you may claim that there is no life after death, there is one, Jesus Christ, who is claiming not only that there is life after death, but he has the power to raise the dead to life. And so if I were you, I would take the time to investigate those claims. Because it is an awful thing to be wrong about. It is an awful thing to assume that there is no life after death if there is indeed a person who rose from the dead and has the power to raise you and I from the dead as well. For all of you here today, you can know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he did in fact come, die on the cross for your sins, and was rose from the dead. He is who he says he is. He did what he said he was going to do, received his gift of salvation today. So in regards to reasons we don't share the gospel, we've now covered that for many of us, the gospel isn't good news to us. But I pray, if it wasn't 5-10 minutes ago, that the gospel is good news for you now. And if you have any questions, feel free to come grab me after the sermon. I love to share with you the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you. But there's another reason we're going to cover today, and that is for many of us, we simply do not know how to share the gospel. How do we share the gospel like Peter with those who don't know Jesus? Many of us who don't know Scripture quite like Peter. We can't explain Scripture quite as well as Peter, or we may not have Peter's boldness. But church, there's hope. Because as much as we want to put Peter on a pedestal after this sermon and say, man, like, who has ever preached as good of a sermon as Peter in this instant? If we rewind back 50 days, Peter wasn't looked at so highly, was he? Peter was the person who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter was the person who sliced off a guard's ear. Peter was the person who, when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, Peter said, no, there's no way that I'm going to let that happen to you. He tried to get in Jesus' way. And he wasn't the greatest scholar, which is why he ended up as a fisherman in the first place. And yet somehow Peter was able to share the gospel in an incredible way. First and foremost, the reason is because the Holy Spirit was working in him. He had relied on the Spirit to work in and through him. And that same Spirit was at work in Peter. The same Spirit that was at work in Peter is the same Spirit that works in us. As we talked a few weeks ago about the things that the Spirit does, just think about some of these things in regards to sharing the gospel. The Spirit gives us boldness when sharing the gospel. The Spirit gives us the words when we share the gospel. The Spirit helps open our eyes to what the Scriptures mean as we share the gospel. The Spirit helps change the heart of the person we're sharing the gospel with. We need to rely on the Spirit. And Peter relied on the Spirit as he shared the gospel here. Secondly, Peter learned a method to share the gospel. His method was to simply take the Scriptures that the Jews would affirm, we believe this is true, we believe this is true about the Messiah, and to say, okay, you believe this is true about the Messiah, now I'm going to explain to you how these point to Jesus. I'm going to explain to you how Jesus fulfilled these Scriptures. And so he gave reasons why Jesus was the Messiah, and then eventually, as we'll see next week, he extended an invitation for the people to put their trust in Jesus. And so it might be really easy for us to say, well, man, Peter shared the gospel, and a little preview of next week, 3,000 people heard this gospel message and put their trust in Jesus. And so the temptation is to say, well, man, let's just all share the gospel just like Peter, and then all these people will come to know Jesus. It would be easy for us to put our hope in the method. But as Dave mentioned last week, Peter knew the times. He knew the audience, he knew the culture. And so he shared the gospel in this way for a reason, because it was the method that worked best at the time. So the next time you share the gospel with someone, you're more than welcome just to open up to Acts chapter 2 and say, hey, I'm going to read you Peter's sermon, and then I'm going to pray for you to place your trust in Jesus. I mean, that's one of the ways that you can share the gospel. but it may not be the most effective in that time. And so what we're going to do with our remaining time today is I'm going to show you several ways that you can share the gospel with others. I'm going to show you several methods, but then we're going to focus in on the fundamental aspects of the gospel. So we're going to teach you multiple methods that you can use, but the main thing is we want you to know the core truths or the core aspects of the gospel so you can share the gospel regardless of the context. So first, here are a few methods to sharing the gospel. Some of you may be familiar with some of these. The first is the Romans Road. It's called the Romans Road because it's five scriptures from the book of Romans. And so Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so the main message behind that is that all of us are sinners by nature, that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. Next is Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And so we can receive eternal life as a free gift from God. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us." And so even though we were enemies of God, even though we had fallen short of his glory, God said, "I'm going to love you anyways. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. I'm going to send Jesus to die for you, even though you're my enemies." Romans 10:9-10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so the idea is that we must trust and surrender to Jesus as Lord. And then finally, Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That we can have assurance of salvation through Jesus. And if you're frantically trying to write this down before I move on to the next slide, I'll try and post these for you guys to have available. So that's one method, the Romans Road. Next is the four spiritual laws. As we get into the second and third one, I'm not going to spend as much time on these just because you'll kind of see some of the themes are repeated. But the four spiritual laws is another method. The first is that God loves you and created you to know him personally. And that comes from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But that man is sinful and separated from God because of their sin. That uses the Romans 3 verse again. Third, that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin, and through him alone we can know God personally. And finally, we must individually receive Christ or Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So you kind of see some of the similar themes there, but that's a second method, the four spiritual laws. The third method is the acronym G-O-S-P-E-L. And so if you kind of notice, the first word in every single line starts with the G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. This is the method that Dare to Share, if you guys are familiar with that organization, they kind of advertise that and use this and train. If you go to a Dare to Share conference, they will train you over and over and over how to share the gospel. I've been to 6 Dare to Share conferences in my life. Like, I have this absolutely down pat because they do such a good job of just drilling that in your head. But the G, God created us to be with him. O, our sins separate us from God. S, sin cannot be removed by good deeds, so kind of exposing that we cannot earn our way to heaven. P, paying the price, Jesus died for our sins. E, everyone who believes in him has eternal life. And then L explains what living eternally means, that it means we will be with Jesus forever. So those are three different methods that we can use. And there's a ton more out there that we can use to share the gospel. Those are just three to give you kind of an idea. And they all have some differences, and yet there are common themes that run through each one of them. And so once again, I'm going to show you the four fundamental aspects of the gospel message. And then this week in our small groups, we're going to go through these and go through these more in depth and in hopes that you'll become familiar with the fundamental aspects of the gospel. And so you can be sharing the gospel to some who need to know Jesus. So here we go. The four fundamental aspects of the gospel message are that God loves, that man falls, that Jesus saves, and we believe. Pretty simple, right? These four aspects are woven all throughout the Bible. And many of the stories in the Bible have all four aspects in them. And so you might ask, well, why is that? Well, it's because all of the Bible points to Jesus and his work to save sinners. And so as we grow in our ability to share the gospel, we'll actually be able to take a look at certain scriptures all throughout the Bible and say, hey, This passage shows me that God loves and that man falls. And this passage over here shows that man falls and Jesus saves. And this passage over here shows that Jesus saves. And if we put our trust in him, that we will be saved. Now realize, when I put these up here, the whole goal is not for you to go up to someone and say, hey, you need to know the gospel? It's really simple. God loves, man falls, Jesus saves, we believe. That's not the point of this. This is not a method for you to share the gospel. This is so you grasp the main points of the gospel. And what we'll be working on this week in our salt groups is expanding on these, of talking about which one of these elements are. And so for God loves, we could talk about how God has loved us from the very beginning. That God loved us before man ever sinned. God loved us before he even created us. That God is love, and to the core of who he loves us. And his desire from the beginning was to always be in relationship with us. There's a reason why he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he told them, this is the thing you cannot do because it'll break relationship with us. Because God loves us, and he wanted to be in relationship with God or with Adam and Eve. And there's a reason why, after man sins, that God pursues us, and it's because he loves us, and he's never stopped loving us. But man falls. That Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and ever since then, every single man, woman, and child who has ever lived has disobeyed God as well. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken several of the commandments, if not all of the commandments, every single day that we live, that we fall. And we're separated from God. But God, because he loves us, not because of anything we did, but because he just loves us because of who he is, sent his son Jesus to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, to save us, to pay the penalty for our sin. I saw where a pastor, he took the John 3:16 verse, and he had a picture, for those who are familiar with the Lord of Rings, it's a picture of Mordor, and he said, for God so loved Mordor. And the idea behind that is we often think in the Lord of Rings story that we're on the good side, right? That in relationship to God, we would be on the good side. We'd be part of the heroes. We'd be the ones fighting evil. But the story of Scripture is that we've fallen and we are enemies of God, and God loves us still. That he was willing to send Jesus to die for us. That we are enemies of God until God saves, or God sends Jesus. And then we have the opportunity to believe. That God extends the invitation for us to put our trust in him, to say, Jesus, I cannot possibly repair my relationship with God on my own. I cannot do enough good works to outweigh the bad. My only hope is you. And so God invites us to put our faith in him. And so as you learn to share the gospel, keep these four aspects of the gospel message in mind. And it's okay for us to go back then to the other methods and to weave these into those methods. And if you look back at those methods, you'll see some of these aspects in them. But the whole purpose for memorizing the aspects and not the method is, once again, that as we spend more time around unbelievers, there'll be opportunities that will arise where, you know, if you're relying on the method, you may not have the method available for you. Or it may just sound funny for you to read the four spiritual laws to someone. Just one of the things that we do with Hallie whenever we are disciplining her is we share the gospel with her every single time. And so how weird would it be for us to be disciplining Hallie and to sit her down and say, Hallie, you have sinned in this way. So I'm going to read you the four spiritual laws. God loves you and created you to know him personally. Man is sinful and separated from God. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him alone, you can know God personally. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. All right, give me a hug and go back to playing. It doesn't work. And trust me, it's going to be just as awkward for you when that person is not 2 years old, but that person is 40 years old. And in fact, that person's going to probably give you an even weirder look than what Hallie probably would. And so it's important for us to understand the story of the gospel, what God is actually doing. That way, when we're disciplining Hallie, we can say, man, Hallie, you pulled down your brother and you hurt him. And that's a sin. You hurt your brother. And sin makes God very sad, and sin makes God very angry, and it separates you from him. He wants to have a relationship with you, but your sin separates you from him. But the good news is that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, and that you can trust in him, you can believe in Jesus, and you can be saved. You can have a relationship with God. And so we're encouraging you to confess your sin, to say you're sorry to God, and to believe in Jesus. Because you know those four things, you can weave that in to a gospel message to a two-year-old who may not understand at age two, but she's going to hear the gospel 365 days a year until she's 18 years old and she leaves, maybe, we'll see. If she's anything like me, we got another 9 years at home. But that way, if someone ever opens up Scripture and says, hey, could you explain to me what is going on in the story? Could you explain to me what is going on with Adam and Eve? That you don't have to say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel from Adam and Eve. Let's go to the end of the book of John. It's like, but I need to know what's going on with Adam and Eve. I know. I only know how to share the gospel from the book of John. We can share how God loved Adam and Eve to create them, to be in relationship with them. That God loved Adam so much that he saw that he was lonely and gave a partner for him and Eve. That God gave them guidelines so they could live in relationship with him. But that Eve and Adam both ate the forbidden fruit. That they sinned, that they fell short of God's standards. And therefore they were banished from the garden. They were given punishment. But God promised that one day, one of Eve's descendants would crush the head of the serpent. And that would be Jesus. That God sent Jesus because he loves Adam and Eve to save them. And that they were to place their trust in the promise that Jesus would come, that he would save the people from their sins, that they could have eternal life. Church, what we have here is good news. And what everyone out there needs is good news. Let's be the best we can be at sharing it. Let's take this task seriously. If you're not currently in a small group, we encourage you to join us. Ours meets from 6 to 7:30 tonight. The rest of them meet at 6:30 to 8 o'clock on a Wednesday. There's a meal before the one on Wednesdays. If you want to just pop in on a group for a week and learn how to share the gospel, that's great. We encourage you to join us. We would love for you to grow in this area because everyone else out in Muscatine needs Jesus. And we want to be people who are living in the light of the gospel, who know how to share the gospel. But even more importantly, once again, if you came here today and you do not know Jesus, or if you came here today thinking, man, I thought I knew Jesus, but after hearing the gospel, I know that this is not the Jesus that I thought I knew. Then we encourage you to read, once again, these scriptures, to see the gospel message and to say, you know what? I can know for certain today that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Would you put your hope in him? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. That while we were still sinners, that Christ died for the ungodly. We thank you that we can put our hope in Jesus, that we can have our sins paid for, and that we can be saved. But Father, I pray that if that is good news for us, that it wouldn't just stay good news with us. That you would equip us this week and beyond to be able to share the gospel with others. Father, your word tells us that you prepared a harvest, that you prepared a harvest here in Muscatine, and it's ready to be reaped. So, Father, would you point us to the people who need your words, who need this good news? And would you equip us to do so? Would you help us to rely on your Spirit for the right words, to grow in this area, to help explain the scriptures, and to trust that you will work in the lives of those who are trying to reach? We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.